Thank you, Brother Edwin. It's a real pleasure to be with you this morning. I feel especially privileged to be here when the church is so clean. I've looked everywhere for a speck of dust, and I haven't seen one, or for a spare leaf outside. I have to confess, I didn't look very hard for spare leaves, but it is wonderful how you all pitch in to help keep the church looking so nice and for the hard work put in yesterday. You'll notice that I've had this nice flower here. The Brother Siao, I had an extra one he gave me, and it's nice to see the remembrance that it symbolizes. Normally, we wear these on Memorial Day, and in the U.S., that's the end of the month of May, to commemorate those who have died in war. And today, though, this weekend, and we're celebrating, I don't know what it's called in Canada. Here it's called a Veterans Day in America. Remembrance Day. And is it for those who have died, or is it for those who have served? Is it in between? Both? Okay. In the U.S., Veterans Day, which is November 11th, is usually celebrated to honor the veterans, those who have served in the military and may still be living, and whereas Memorial Day is for those who have died, especially those who've died in battle. But it's good for us to remember all through the year those who have fought and those who have died or been injured and suffered in various ways, and their families as well, to remember those who have suffered so that we could enjoy the free way of life that we have and have the liberty to worship the Lord openly, to spread the gospel, to baptize our children and to bring them up as Christians, to evangelize the lost. All of this is not free, but it has been fought for and suffered for that we might enjoy these things. And we give thanks to God for this. Recently, I've been studying the works of Winston Churchill and reading several of his historical books. And the one I'm working on now is on World War II. And along with it, it's fun to watch documentaries of the same things that have been made. And it's interesting to hear veterans' testimonies. And I've listened to several of these. There are some veterans still living, I think, from World War II, not very many, but then from later wars as well, and of course, more recent veterans from Afghanistan or Iraq, places like that. And one thing I've noticed that they all say, those who have actually been in active conflict, what they all say is how close they are to their friends, to their fellow soldiers or airmen or sailors that they work with personally, the small group. They're not so loyal necessarily to their generals and to the politicians who direct the wars and all that. They are, certainly, but it's not on the same level. But they give their lives for those that they are actually working with day by day. And going through those experiences together gives them a sense of brotherhood, which is not anything like anything else in this life. My fellow teacher at Western Reformed Seminary, Chris Lynch, is a chaplain for the Air National Guard, which has taken many of the men that he's worked with, and women also have been stationed overseas in various battle zones. And he often has to go and counsel the families of suicide victims, because a number of these people come back and their lives seem empty and purposeless, and they end up sometimes committing suicide. And when he counsels these people, sometimes in deep depression, it's that they have had experiences that they cannot share with anyone. No one understands what they've been through. the only people that do understand are those that went through those experiences with them. But those people are not there now. Now they have their families or other friends or their people at work that they know, and they cannot share with them the experience and the emotional turmoil that's caused by these experiences. And they feel isolated and purposeless in life. And as you hear people's testimonies like that, it makes you realize that those who are closest to us are so important. And what it means to have a real friend, a friend who can share with you these deepest feelings and experiences. Now, I have never been called upon to fight in a war like that, and I'm thankful for that. But all I know is what I hear. I don't know it from my own personal experience. But I have been through other experiences in life where only a few people have shared that experience. And there's a bond that develops that is unlike that of any other. Today, as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'd like for us all to focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our best friend, our closest friend, who is closer than a brother. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is speaking of his own experience in life. And he's sort of like an old soldier, although his warfare is spiritual, not physical. But he has been for many years now fighting in the Lord's army. And like we sing, Onward Christian Soldiers, well, he's been one. And he's been on the front line for many years. He has fought many battles. He has suffered greatly, not only spiritually, but also emotionally and physically for our Savior. And here he is near the end of his life. And it's not really he's sick or dying of old age, but rather he's near the end of his life because he is soon to be executed. And I think if he had good medical treatment and a nice place to live, he might have lived another 20 years. But he knows he doesn't have 20 years to live. He only has a few days, a few weeks. He's writing this last letter that we have from him, his last letter to Timothy. And as we have been looking at Paul's prayers in his letter, we come to this prayer in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, the end of the verse. It's a prayer of doxology. Doxology meaning giving glory. Glory to God, a word of glory. He says at the end of 18, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And it's there speaking of the Lord. The Lord will deliver me. To whom will be glory forever and ever. Now the Lord is speaking of Jesus Christ. Usually when Paul says the Lord, he's speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is saying that the Lord will deliver him and preserve him to his heavenly kingdom. Just as we celebrated the Lord's table this morning, Jesus said, I'm looking forward to being with you in the kingdom of God. So Paul says here, the Lord will deliver me unto his heavenly kingdom. And then to whom be glory forever and ever. When we get to heaven, the glory will be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will glorify him in our own activities. And just by existing, we're glorifying him because we are a work of his mercy. Now in this passage, when the Apostle Paul looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, he is looking at him, we might say, as his best and most faithful friend. Now, Paul had many friends and many fellow workers in the gospel, and these were very close. He's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, who is so close to him. He mentions other people in this letter as well. And I want us to look, first of all, at others who have failed. When you think about all your friends, have all your friends kept up with you? No. Now, I don't know about you, if you have a Facebook page, but I have a Facebook page, and occasionally I get some notice that somebody has done something, and here's a picture of their lunch. Some people like to post pictures of their lunches and dinners. I don't know who would do a thing like that, but I'm just teasing because I know several that do that, and I've done it myself. But I looked at this person's name, and I didn't know who it was, and I thought, this person's a friend of mine, and I don't even know who they are. And so you click on the name, and then you see this picture, and you think, okay. Then you look down to see where they live. That might give you an idea who they are, you know, because I have friends in different places. And then, oh, they live in Florida. Okay, then you sort of narrow it down. You look at their friends to see if you know the same people they know, the mutual friends. And then you kind of zero in. You can figure out who that person is. I don't know if any of you have done that. But what level of friendship is this? I would have to say that this is a very low level of friendship. We're friends. That's what it says. They're my friend. And yet, I don't even know who they are. And if I saw them on the street, as a matter of fact, I've had that experience going to churches to speak at some other church, and somebody will come up to me and say, I'm so-and-so. And I say, oh, we're friends, you know. That's right, because we have Facebook each other. So that's a low level. And people like that will forget you. And you know what I do sometimes? There's a button you can push where it says friends, and you go down and it says unfriend. And you can push that unfriend button, and then they're not your friend anymore. And they don't know it, because they've got it arranged so they don't tell if you unfriend somebody. You can just do it. And sometimes I've unfriended people if I can't, for the world, figure out who they are. I'll just finally just say, well, I'm sorry, you're not a friend anymore. And that's so easy to do on Facebook. But sometimes we know people and we unfriend them, not by pushing a button, but just by ignoring them and not thinking about them anymore, and our minds go somewhere else. And we are now thinking about other people and other things, and this person just sort of drops out totally of your mind. And unless that person comes back to you in some way, you never will remember them. And this happens all the time to those, that low level of friendship, you might say, just casual friendship. But then sometimes it's even closer friends that we forget. I went to high school in California, Pacific High School in San Bernardino, California, and we got a yearbook at the end of the year, and it's kind of fat. We had a lot of students in that school, and I had my friends at that time write notes. We write notes in the yearbook. Perhaps you have your old yearbook from high school or college. And you write, friends, to my best buddy, you know, and all this, and, you know, hope you do well and everything. And so I pulled that out a few years ago. I pulled out my high school yearbook, and all these people wrote these nice messages to me, and I didn't know any of them. I'd forgotten them. And if I just read their name, it would take a long time for me to remember who they were. Of course, I'm in my 70s, and that's excusable, perhaps. But we forget, and we think, my best buddy for, B, what is it, B, BBF, best buddy forever, something, BFF, best friend forever, is that right? They write that? And you may write it, but it's not true. It's not true. In 40 years, you probably won't even remember that person, even if you saw their name. And we forget our friends. Well, that's sort of a second level. But sometimes you know somebody even better than that, and they do something to harm you. They do something bad. They do something that disrupts and destroys that friendship. And Paul had that experience with some of his friends, and you do remember who they are. But when you think about them, it's negative. It's not positive. It's sad. It's not happy. And I'd like to see here in 2 Timothy 4 how this was true for Paul. Paul had friends that actually ruined the friendship in some way or did something that interrupted that friendship. Sometimes you can interrupt friendships by doing something good or something just neutral, like moving away. And then the friendship sort of dwindles down. But notice here in verse 10, in 2 Timothy 4:10, he mentions Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, Demas is mentioned elsewhere as a companion of Paul, but here, Demas got tired of serving Christ, and his eyes turned back to the world, and he became interested more in his worldly life, and he didn't want to anymore carry on with his Christian work. And so he forsook Paul. He left him. He deserted him so that he could have a successful life in business or whatever it was that attracted him. That friend really let him down. Sometimes friends are not able to help you. They want to, perhaps, but they're just not able to. And Paul had that experience here. In verse 10 also, he mentions other men who had left him. He says, Crescens has departed to Galatia. Titus has departed to Dalmatia. These are other places away from Paul. And these were friends of his, helpers, fellow workers. But it's not that they loved the world. It's just they had to go somewhere else. And they had a mission to go somewhere else. Perhaps even Paul might have sent them somewhere. But they were no longer able to be with him. And sometimes that happens with your friends. You have close friends or even family members, and something happens and they move away. And now they're out of your life. Now, nowadays, of course, we have Skype and things like that. You can talk to people at a distance, but in Paul's day, you couldn't do that. When they went away, that was it. You didn't have any more contact with them, perhaps for years, perhaps forever. It used to be remember back in the days of the westward movement across North America, when the early European settlers on the East Coast in the 19th century, many of them moved over to the West. And when they would leave their families, that would be it. They would never see their families again. They would go and be gone. He mentions others, perhaps of sickness. Verse 20, he says, Erastus abode in Corinth. So another friend of his stayed back in Corinth. And Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. So Trophimus couldn't travel anymore with Paul because he was sick, and Paul had to leave him behind in Miletus. This, by the way, is a good verse to show that the gift of miraculous healing isn't something that we always should have. God gives that gift on occasions at different times, but here's an example where Paul himself was not able to heal someone from physical illness. And so we pray for God's will for the healing of the sick, and we pray he will, but we don't have that gift where we can just touch somebody and they're healed today. But Paul himself did not have that gift at that time. So he had to leave him behind. So it wasn't really the fault of Trophimus, but he was not able to be a helpful friend to Paul in Paul's time of need before he's executed. Other men were still opposing his ministry, even at this point in his life. In verse 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. Here's somebody, the coppersmith, Alexander, who was even now speaking against Paul. And people sometimes not only forsake us and don't help us anymore, sometimes they actually fight against us and make our lives more miserable than they would be otherwise. Sometimes people no longer help us and they forsake us because of fear. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be laid to their charge. And I preached on this with you folks earlier, the prayer of forgiveness here for Paul. But notice, many of his friends were just afraid to help him, to be associated with him. It's not that they were against him. They perhaps secretly would pray for him. Maybe they'd send him a note, you know, the Lord bless you. But they wouldn't stand for him. They wouldn't make a public declaration. They would not help him publicly. Others may fail. I'd like you to turn for a moment to the book of Psalms, Psalm 146, where we see that this is nothing new. For all of history, many people have been forsaken by their friends, their families, because of weakness, because of sin, because of circumstances. In Psalm 146, verse 3, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Don't trust in those who are frail and those who are weak. They will let you down. And then turn back to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 9. Psalm 27, we'll read verses 9 down to verse 14. Verse 9. "Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Who is it that helps us in our time of need? It is the Lord. "Even our father and mother may forsake us, but the Lord will take us up." And finally, turn to Psalm 118, verse 6. Psalm 118. This is the middle, this passage contains the middle verse in the Bible. Of course, the verses were all added later, the numbers were put in later by different editors through the centuries, and we now have verses all through the Bible, and if you go, count all the verses, divide them in half, there's one verse in the middle, and that's Psalm 118, verse 18. That's the, excuse me, is that right? Verse, not verse 18, verse 8. Psalm 118, verse 8 is the middle verse in the Bible. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." So that summarizes pretty much what Paul's prayer is all about. Now, if we look back at verse 6, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." The Lord is our helper. He is the one who is always with us. And the Lord will raise up others to help us from time to time. As he says here, "He taketh my part with them that help me." So there are others that will help you from time to time, and the Lord brings them. But you can't depend on other people. Our faith has to be in the Lord. Because even those helpers that God raises up for us and that come along our side and make life easier and better for us, those people might get sick, they might drop away, they might move, or they might change their minds. Who knows? All of us are changeable and not totally dependable. Only the Lord is. So our confidence has to be in the Lord. And many times in churches, people put their faith in the pastor or in the elders. But then something terrible happens. The pastor falls into some sin or scandal. The elders fight with each other. And you know, you have in every church in the world, you have it being supervised by people who are still sinful. And saved, yes. Being sanctified, yes. But not perfect yet. And you can't put your faith in those people, even in the pastor. Your faith has to be in the Lord. And if one of these bad things happens, you know, we're sad, obviously, surprised perhaps, but we're not dismayed because our faith is not in sinful people. Our faith is in the Lord. He is our friend. He is the one who will stand by us. So back in 2 Timothy 4, that's the apostle's prayer of rejoicing and glory to the Lord is that no matter what happens, the Lord is his friend. So back in chapter 4, verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. So here is Paul standing before the judge. And in verse 17, you get the impression that this was sort of a preliminary trial that he had in Rome, and that some of the Christians were being fed to the wild beasts, but he was not. Of course, Paul was a Roman citizen, and Roman citizens are not supposed to suffer in this way, but sometimes they did anyway, because Nero and his cohorts were not righteous judges all the time, obviously. But he was not given to the lions at that point, and he says that in verse 17, "The Lord strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." But now he's going to come up again for trial, and this time he expects that he will be executed as a Christian. He says, "The Lord shall deliver me from every work. He will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom." And earlier in the book, he says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I know I'm going to be killed." But he's thinking about the Lord delivering him to his heavenly kingdom. The Lord is standing with him. And he said, even though I am being judged by Nero and his officers, I am victorious in Christ. He gives me the victory because the gospel is going forth through my mouth. And the Gentiles, those Romans and everybody else that's listening, they are hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ through me. And his heavenly kingdom is growing even as I am giving my life for him. It's a wonderful prayer. God is glorious. God is given glory because he stands with Paul. He comforts him. He strengthens him. And we see that in verse 17. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And when you are weak and your friends fall away and you look around for someone to help you and there's nobody there, remember the Lord is with you. We can't see him with our eyes, but by faith we see him. And he's right there. If you've ever been to court and had a lawyer, it's great to have a lawyer. When you're too nervous to talk, the lawyer talks in your behalf. But lawyers aren't always the best. Jesus Christ is with us. He has our true interests, and he has the strength and power to see us to victory, whatever the Lord calls us to do. He watches over us day by day. He looks for us in the future to glorify us with the Lord Jesus himself. So praise God, we have the best friend, the friend who sticks closer than a brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ as our friend, our Savior, our companion, the one who always stands with us, who understands all that we experience, who sympathizes with all our needs, who is ever available to us, and who loves us and is powerful, who will bring us through and raise us again at the last day and take us to his heavenly kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior. We pray that we will be a good friend for one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in his goodness to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.